For our Old Covenant reading, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Of course, in Philippians this morning, that being our sermon text, we're considering the example of Epaphroditus, specifically as an example of what it means to suffer for Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. But that being said, I want to stress that nothing can compare to the uniqueness of the suffering of Jesus Christ himself on the cross for our sins. And this is described so poignantly for us in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, let's now read the first 18 verses. To the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now let us turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning our reading in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. As far as this reading of Holy Scripture. Well, is there anyone in your life that you look up to which provides for you a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As we think of role models, I think typically we think of children. We think of those young ones who say, I want to be like so-and-so when I grow up. But according to the Bible, specifically Paul in Ephesians 4, we all as Christians are growing up. Let me read that text to you. He speaks of the present time as one in which we're being equipped and edified till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ultimately, there's only one person we should want to be like, according to that text. It is Jesus Christ. The fullness of Jesus Christ, the text says. Jesus is the ultimate role model. Jesus Christ is the ultimate standard of maturity and growth. And if that's the case, then I think we can all agree that we have a lot of growing to do. But we delight in the journey as God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But I think for us now, there can be some discouragement because the standard of becoming like Jesus Christ is so incredibly high. You know, we think of someone who has just taken up the piano and goes to Boston's Symphony Hall to see one of the masters at work on a beautiful concerto. And after the concert says, well, I really want to get serious about practicing, and in a year's time, I would like to be at Boston Symphony Hall myself. And we would rightfully say that this person's head is in the clouds. But I think the more we see our own sin and our own weakness and our own shortcoming and tendencies, it would seem like becoming like Jesus Christ is even less attainable. Yet Jesus is the role model, the ultimate standard of growth and maturity. Now, the apostles had the unique privilege of walking with Jesus Christ on the earth, witnessing very personally how Jesus responded to these day-by-day annoyances and grievances. No doubt Jesus Christ's life on earth had been filled with hardship and anxiety and grief, or cause for anxiety, rather. Jesus did not have children, but Jesus had many people surrounding him with childish attitudes, not the least of which were his disciples. And there were many events in Jesus' life that, of course, were unexpected and very challenging, to say the least. And the apostles would have seen firsthand how Jesus responded in a perfect, godly, righteous manner to all of these various trials that came his way. Well, we as Christians today have not had the same privilege to have seen Jesus physically, personally respond to these day-by-day struggles of life on earth, though we're thankful for what has been recorded in the gospel accounts. But we do learn in this text, in chapter 2 of Philippians, that God has indeed supplied these living epistles, to borrow from Paul's language elsewhere, these living communications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are reflecting, by God's grace, his mercy in the attitude of Jesus Christ, in the way that they relate to other people, in the way that they respond to trials of life, and indeed in the way they empty themselves of self-concern for the sake of their Lord and Master in heaven. Two such epistles are spoken of here. Two men. The first is Timothy, as we saw last week, Paul's junior associate, whom we saw to be a picture of the selflessness of Jesus Christ. It's actually the second of these epistles that will concern us today, and that is of the man Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians to the Apostle Paul to deliver a gift. Now, it's quite possible that the Philippians were expecting Paul to send Timothy back to them. That would be to encourage them to give the Philippians further news about how Paul is doing. But instead, Paul is sending Epaphroditus back. Why? It's possible that the Philippians might have thought that there had been some failure on Epaphroditus' part. So Paul wants to assure them in verses 25 to 30 that this is not true. And that's certainly a part of the reason as to possibly why Paul writes as he does. But I want to stress again that we're not to view this section in Philippians as a mere travel digression, as a travelogue dealing with logistics in their plans. No, really, it's a continuation of what Paul has been dealing with all along in chapter 2. It's a culmination of the great Christological themes that Paul has raised in this chapter. As chapter 2 begins with a call to have the mind of Jesus Christ in humble service, then Paul expounds what it means to have the attitude of Christ by bringing up the most glorious example of that in Christ himself, in his self-emptying. Paul then deals with the outworking of salvation as people are called to work out their salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul's thus supplying us with the power and also the motivation by which we seek to have the mind of Christ. Well, now what Paul does is he provides two living, breathing examples of what it means to have the mind of Jesus Christ in the lives of two of his saints. Paul, in essence, is saying this. He's saying, I've been speaking to you of the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, now I want you to look at Timothy, at Epaphroditus. These are pictures of the very Christ-mindedness you're to emulate in your own lives. These are two examples of God so working in the heart of his people that they're enabled to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Observe them, look at them, and you will understand. It's crucial to state, I think, at this point that neither Timothy nor Epaphroditus nor any brother or sister or father that you might have in the faith, no one, as much as we value them as being many pictures of Jesus Christ, none of these people have achieved the glory and the beauty of the original picture of Jesus Christ. That is to say, Timothy and Epaphroditus, indeed, none of us are fully grown up. We still have sanctification to go through. Actually, the Apostle Paul will say in this very epistle, in chapter 3, that it is a mark of maturity to confess that we're not perfect, that we have not arrived. However, that being said, what Paul is saying here is that Timothy and Epaphroditus are indeed examples showing us what godly growth and development in Jesus Christ looks like. And indeed, the same kind of growth that is possible for all who are in union with Jesus Christ. Last week we considered Timothy, a man who was a miniature picture of the selfness of Christ. Paul had no one like him, he says here. And for this reason, he was not sending Timothy back. Not yet, at least. Not until he had found out the verdict concerning his own appeal to Caesar regarding his fate in Rome. Fact of the matter is, Paul needed fellowship as well. So Timothy would be a great help to him in Rome. Indeed, if Paul were going to be executed, he would need Timothy all the more. And we know this in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, that this is indeed what happened. He says to Timothy in chapter 4 of that epistle, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then come his words to Timothy in verse 9. "Be diligent and come to me quickly." Paul needed Timothy in Rome. And so we get back to the Philippians. At this stage in the game, Paul is still awaiting that verdict from Caesar. He doesn't know yet what the outcome will be. And only when that appeal to the emperor has been settled, only then does he plan to send Timothy to the Philippians. But for now, he will send another co-worker, a man named Epaphroditus, one who will be the focus of this remainder of chapter 2 of the Philippians. Epaphroditus, one who is an example of the suffering of Christ. Again, I want to stress that the suffering of Jesus Christ himself is utterly and entirely unique. We say in theological terms that his suffering on the cross was propitiatory. That is, it turned away the wrath of God that was due our sin. All those who believe in him have their sins propitiated by Jesus Christ. But to the extent that Jesus Christ calls upon his disciples to pick up their cross daily and to follow him, Epaphroditus furnished for the Philippians, indeed he furnishes for us this morning, a portrait, a mini portrait of the selfless suffering worked in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how. We see here that Paul wants to send Epaphroditus right away. As a matter of fact, as soon as the epistle to Philippians has finished being written, Paul will send that letter to the Philippians by means of Epaphroditus. Verse 25 makes it very clear that Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi. Paul refers to him here as their messenger and the one who ministered to my need. What's meant there? Well, as we're looking ahead to chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, we see that Epaphroditus had delivered to the apostle Paul the church's contribution to alleviate Paul's cause while he was under financial duress, under house arrest. It would seem also that Epaphroditus had also stayed with Paul to further help with Paul's needs as well. But poor Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had grown deathly sick. Deathly sick. And the news of this had gotten all the way back to the Philippian church, his home church in Philippi. God had been merciful. It says that God had lifted this sickness in his mercy from Epaphroditus. So Paul decides that the need of the day right now is to get Epaphroditus as soon as possible back to Philippi in order to put to rest the distressing concern over the rumors that had reached the Philippians' ears. Verse 26 says that Epaphroditus is longing to alleviate the Philippians' concerns, that he's gravely ill. Verse 27 says that Epaphroditus' death would have brought upon Paul sorrow after sorrow. That is, sorrow to have lost Epaphroditus, but then also sorrow for the Philippians' sorrow for Epaphroditus. A lot of sorrow in the picture. So Paul's sending of Epaphroditus to them would have been a very happy and a welcome assurance to relieve this sorrow. If you look at verse 28, it says there, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." So this is why Paul will send Epaphroditus right away, to give Philippians the news about Paul himself, to communicate Paul's thanks for their gift, and also to give them a cause of great rejoicing, that they might see with their own eyes their beloved brother that has been restored back to health. But this isn't the only reason Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, is it? If we remember the flow and structure of chapter 2, we see that he's also sending Epaphroditus as a role model to lay out for them in human form what Christ's mindedness really looks like in everyday normal life, in the flesh and bones and blood of a sinner saved by grace, who is willing to suffer to the point of death in behalf of the gospel, thus imitating a far greater example, that of Jesus Christ. If they're seeing selflessness in Timothy, what they're seeing in Epaphroditus is sacrificial suffering. One they had known so well. One with whom they had fellowshipped day after day. One who had so recently put his life on the line for them and for the gospel and for Jesus. The passage makes it very unmistakable that Paul's holding Epaphroditus up as a role model. And why? Well, for several reasons. One is that we see this in the fact that Paul dons Epaphroditus with no less than 5 very commendable titles, all which speak of Epaphroditus' honor and fellowship that he has provided. I think this in and of itself provides a very powerful lesson for the church. You know, sometimes in our Christian circles, when a fellow brother or sister in Christ is brought up by name, there can be a very little expression of warm appreciation for that person's gifts and graces. Often the excuse can be, we don't want to give the person a big head, don't want to inflate the person. But Paul's words to Epaphroditus here show an example of the kind of generous expression and very vocal appreciation that we should be willing to give for the gifts and graces of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But now let's look at these 5 commendable titles which Paul bestows on Epaphroditus in verse 25. Paul calls him my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Now, those 3 refer to Paul's own relationship with Epaphroditus. The second 2 have to do with Epaphroditus' relationship to the Philippians. He calls him your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Well, let's think of these titles just briefly for a moment. When Paul refers to Epaphroditus as a brother, he's not alluding to the science of genetics. No, he's referring to the biblical doctrine of adoption, that both Paul and Epaphroditus, by an act of the free grace of God in Christ, have been received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Certainly, Epaphroditus is not a brother with respect to any societal ties and upbringing. Epaphroditus' very name brings attention to his pagan upbringing in the fact that his parents named him this to invoke the protection of the goddess Aphrodite upon their infant son. It's the meaning of the name, Epaphroditus. But spiritual adoption overrides this. And this is why we saw last week, Paul calls Timothy my son. And he calls Epaphroditus his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. You see there in the spiritual sense what Shakespeare in Henry V calls a band of brothers. A band of brothers. They're fellow soldiers in arms. Paul, of course, had endured much beating and much persecution. He was now in prison in Rome. But no doubt the Philippians would be undergoing much similar hardship. Philippi, in its worldliness, was dubbed Rome away from Rome, very much like Rome in what Paul was currently facing. And so now Paul, in sending back his fellow soldier, having suffered side by side, arm in arm with him, we don't want to lose sight of the main point here. Please listen carefully. It is that in this suffering, Paul and Epaphroditus were identifying with their formerly suffering, now exalted Lord Jesus Christ. I want you now to notice the striking similarity, the parallel wording of Epaphroditus' suffering and Christ's suffering in this very chapter. If you look at verse 30, Paul says of Epaphroditus that for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. But then earlier it says of Christ in verse 8, Paul says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Similar wording. And that similar wording is no accident, because Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for Epaphroditus and for sinners like you and me. Now Epaphroditus is being empowered and emboldened and motivated to come close to death, not regarding his life, as he now identifies with his formerly suffering, now risen and exalted Lord. And brothers and sisters, I wonder if this is an encouragement to you today, that Paul would picture you as Christians as a band of brothers. Band of brothers and sisters, fellow soldiers, fellow spiritual combatants in the gospel. Christ the King has summoned you by his word and spirit into his army. Every soldier here is crucial. No soldier is to be neglected. And Christ shows you the importance of each and every soldier here in this room today by shedding his blood for you. That's how important you are. And thus, as you suffer, you do so together, realizing you have a common cause in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not done yet with Epaphroditus, this interesting fellow. We have a few more gems to discover about him from this often overlooked person. There are two more titles which Epaphroditus gives to which Paul gives to Epaphroditus, and this time in reference to his relationship with the Philippians. Look at verse 25. He is their messenger and the one who ministered to Paul's need. The word messenger in the New Testament Greek, interestingly, is the same word translated in other places, apostle. So Epaphroditus is really the Philippian church's apostle. That is, he's the one being sent by that church on a mission to represent them. Paul says in verse 30 that Epaphroditus, that sending was to supply what had been lacking in your service toward me. Now, that isn't indicating that the Philippians' service to Paul had been short-sighted, or that Paul had been short-changed by the Philippians in any way. No, rather, it's really referring to the great distance between Paul in Rome and the Philippians in Philippi that makes it very difficult for the Philippians to be of sufficient help to the Apostle Paul. So in sending Epaphroditus with their gift, they're seeking to fill that gap. Well, there's another title here, though, in verse 25. Paul calls him a minister to my need. That word, one who ministers, in the New Testament Greek, typically refers to priestly service of some type. And so we're seeing Epaphroditus' sacrificial service in putting his life on the line to be an offering of praise and worship to God. And indeed, Paul uses this very kind of language in this epistle in chapter 4, verse 18, in that he says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The historians are undecided as to when exactly Epaphroditus became sick. Was it on his way to Rome? Was it after he arrived? Also, what was his sickness? We know that both the bubonic plague and malaria were very common throughout the Mediterranean world of that day, and that there were no known cure for either of those things. Could it have been that Epaphroditus had one of these ailments? We just do not know. What we do know from this text, however, is that Epaphroditus risked his life. He was at the point of death. Verse 27 says it was God who had mercy upon him and delivered him from this serious illness. But this had been the cost of serving Jesus Christ. As verse 30 puts it, he came close to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. I want to stop to think about that for a moment. As we think of the Apostle Paul, we know that he suffered beatings and physical persecutions from enemies of the faith for his faith. However, in this text, there's no indication at all that Epaphroditus' sickness had been caused by any flesh and blood antagonists of the faith. No, it would seem that Epaphroditus just got sick. Well, that doesn't sound very romantic or heroic. He just got sick. Just came down with something. No scourgings or lashings. That doesn't sound like suffering for his faith. But Paul would say otherwise, doesn't he? True, there doesn't seem to be any flesh and blood antagonist behind Epaphroditus' illness. But Paul says it was for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this illness was seen to be the cost of Epaphroditus' service to Christ as he becomes seriously sick during the rigors of his mission. And what is the first thing that Epaphroditus longs to do? But to take up immediately another hectic journey back to Philippi to let the distressed Philippians know that he's okay. It's the first thing he wants to do. His concern for the state of heart of the Philippian church and their worry over him is coming even before his own safety and his own comfort and his own time and convenience. No doubt what the apostle Paul said of himself in chapter 1, verse 26 of this epistle could also be said about Epaphroditus, that he yearned for the Philippians with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how do we apply all of this to ourselves? I think there can be a view of walking with the Lord that focuses almost exclusively for what the gospel does for us, our needs. That if we go through any kind of discomfort in mortifying sin or serving others, then the thought can be that we're not trusting in Christ in some way. But I think Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus is a speedy corrective to this kind of thinking. Here's a man who risked his very life for Jesus Christ, truly thinking of others, more important than himself. Really, Epaphroditus furnishes a powerful reminder to us all that there's no such thing as a Christian life that is devoid of any risks or any sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. Obeying Jesus Christ will at times involve pain and suffering. And Epaphroditus reminds us of this. But, brothers and sisters, there's also one thing of which you can be utterly assured of. And it's this, that there is no risk. There is no risk at all in placing your trust fully upon Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. When you rest all the weight of all you are upon the weight of all that Jesus Christ is, then no matter what worldly security you might have to sacrifice in the way of obedience to the gospel, he promises he will carry you through and he will bless you. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, how we are thankful for this example, this wonderful teaching point of gospel grace evidenced in the life of Epaphroditus, as we see firsthand in the scripture an example of what growth in Christ and development in godliness looks like. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in his life. We thank you for the work of that same Spirit in our lives as you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. How we do pray, Father, that we would walk away from this passage imbuing something of the spirit of the mind of Christ, indeed motivated and encouraged by the examples of both Timothy and Epaphroditus, that you, by your grace, would be pleased to produce these same traits in our lives until we come to the unity of the faith and the full stature, the maturity of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen.